missed you guys a whole lot.
Missed you.
Been playing a little bit, but man, it's good to be home.
Yes, it is.
It's one of my favorite places.
Appreciate you helping out, brother.
Yeah, that was good.
We don't get a lot of drumming here, so that was awesome.
I was trying to figure out what I was playing, man.
I was too.
Melon, come on up. Leave you up here hanging.
I'll catch up to them, too.
When you see Marjorie sit down, you probably need to follow. I asked Melanie to do this song tonight. She's not done it in a long time, and it's a beautiful song about the potter's hand. Because we're going to start a series tonight, kicking it off. It's going to go all 5 Wednesdays about a new season. Because I got thinking about how we're changing from summer to fall and how the transition in that season, how we prepare things differently. There's things we get ready for fall. It's a time that we get back in routine sometimes a little bit more. So I got thinking spiritually how what we can do to take steps into walking in victory spiritually. And so we're going to talk tonight. The first step we're going to talk about tonight in this 5-step program of walking in victory is something you're all going to love. You're either going to love this or you're going to hate this. The first step is repentance and the power of what repentance is, because that is the foundation of our faith, and that's step one. We can't go any farther in our spiritual walk without going through repentance first. And it may not be what you think either, so don't get too long-faced. It doesn't mean that we're going to talk about all the bad stuff you've done. It's talking about a condition of our heart and where our heart really lies. Do we really want the will of God, or do we want the will of us? And we'll talk about what repentance is. We'll define it, talk about it, go through some scriptures. Now, I got some points I'm going to make about what repentance is. That's the first step in walking in victory. But with this tonight being repentance, I thought potter's hand would be good, because that's really what we do. We repent, isn't it? We give our life to God and say, here I am, Lord. Don't know what you're going to do with it. Don't know what you can do with it. Don't know if you even want me. But here I am, Lord. Here I am. And just take my life and use me and mold me and make me what you want me to be as I surrender my heart to you. So listen to the words of this song.
Sorry, I don't tell corny jokes like my husband. Mine are good.
Microphone. crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord.
The song they played for me and James, our wedding song. Ooh, it's raining outside. But thank you, God. Sometimes your clay has to get a little wet so he can mold it a little better. So that's, see? But our song is the wedding prayer, but not the one you're thinking of. But it's talking about for God to use us, for, you know, Lord, take our lives as we two journey together, that we become one and that we can be used for him. And throughout this, first time I'm ever singing this song, my mind went back to that song exactly. And then to think of the 16 years that we've been together in this ministry. We've been together longer, James. Stay with me. Only 16 of them were good, not these. But when you put God first in your marriage and put him first in your home, he's going to spill out over. And it's just going to, whether you even realize it or not, it's going to affect other people. And it's been quite a journey with this one, that's for sure. But anyway, just a tender moment for me. Sorry y'all had to listen through that. What do you want now? And I just woke up from a very, very incredibly long nap, but you know.
Yeah, I was going to say, she had her nap, so she's a little bit frisky tonight, so. All right. Go ahead and get to my slide there, Jeremy. Brandon, sorry. New season, part one. There we go. Repentance. We'll cover five Wednesday nights with five steps about walking into a new season. And I don't know how about you, but there are times that we need to have a new season, isn't there? Our season gets exhausting, our season gets old, and we get in a cycle of defeat, and we need a new season. One thing I love about North Carolina, and I know my wife doesn't like as much because, in her defense, she has extreme allergy issues. And so I'm very blessed. I don't have allergies. I could probably drink pollen and be okay. I mean, it just don't bother me. It probably will if I drunk it, but it doesn't bother me. But, you know, one thing I love about North Carolina is we have four distinct seasons, don't we? We really do. We have a winter where sometimes we get snow and ice. Then we have a transition time to where it turns into spring and the flowers begin to bloom and all that starts happening. And then we have extremely hot summer, so we get the brunt of 100-degree heat here in North Carolina. And then normally have a pretty good fall in this state. We have some nice days in the fall to where the sky is Carolina blue. And it is cool and crisp, and the mountain leaves change, and we really have that. Some states, like Florida, for instance, that's what I told my daughter. I said, I would miss the seasons living here. I said, I know it's nice, and it's warm, and it's tropical, blah, 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 yeah, 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 but I would miss the seasons. I would want to always be the same weather all year long. But anyway, like I said, I don't have allergies. If I had allergies, maybe I'd feel different, but I like the seasons. And so, spiritually speaking, sometimes we get in a season we don't like. You know, like Melly's not a winter girl. She hates winter. She hates it. If Melly was any animal, it would be a bear, because she would hibernate from November to March and never come out. She hates, when I say this, I got to hear it for 16 years. I've got to hear it every winter, her whining and bellyaching about how she hates being cold. At 26 years, baby, I don't know that. You hate being cold. And she can never get warm enough. And so she would be a bear. But I like the cold. I like the cool. I like the hot. I like the warm. I'm just an all-around guy. I like it all. And so when it comes spiritually, we get in a season we don't like. Maybe you're in winter right now and you hate winter. How'd I get out of this winter? I'm tired of always being cold, indifferent. I'm tired of not having any hope or any joy or any peace. How do I get out of this season? There's five steps we're going to go through spiritually that will lead us to a victorious spiritual walk with God. The first one tonight is repentance. And let's get the definition of that on the next slide. What repentance means according to the Strong's Concordance. And the word beside repentance is the Greek word, metanoeo, is how it's actually pronounced, as close as I can get it. Metanoeo, and it's actually noel, with the L, it's had an L sound for some reason, but that's the Greek word. And it means to change your mind, to change your inner man, particularly with the reference to the acceptance of the will of God. Leave it right there a minute, Brandon. So repentance is changing our mind, changing the inner man, and surrendering to the will of God. Now that's not too bad. You know, repentance, okay, I probably need to change my mind on some things and change my inner man, and I probably need to surrender to the will of God. How hard can that be, you're asking? Surrender to the will of God truly means that our heart wants what he wants and not what we want. It means, Lord, I was wrong. and what I did. And the next slide, go to the next slide. It means I was sorry for what I've done, and I have a desire to do it differently. This is what frustrates me as a Christian in today's generation. We all fall short, and we all sin, and we all have our issues, and we have our battles, and we have our struggles, and we have our demons. All of us have things we need to work on in our inner man. But what I get frustrated with is when there's no remorse for our behavior, when there's no "I'm sorry" for our behavior. What if we went through our marriage never walking in repentance? I wouldn't have been with Melanie 16 years plus 10 more. If I didn't walk in a repentance relationship. What if I never told Melanie I'm sorry? What if I never said I ain't changing? You marry me the way I was, you know what you's getting into. That would make for a very difficult relationship. It's okay to say we're sorry. It's okay to say I was wrong. It's okay to say I want to be better. These are all parts of repenting. This is changing our direction. Believe me, if it ain't working for you now, something's wrong, right? So let's do it differently. If it's not working out now, let's change how we do it and see if it works out better doing it the other way. If we're at a dead end with nowhere to go and we keep doing it our way and we stay in that dead end, what does it hurt us to say, you know what, maybe I am wrong. I'm going to turn around and go the opposite way of the way I've been going. Repentance, being able to say I'm sorry. And we have a very culturally different generation that doesn't apologize for their sins. There's no remorse for their sins. They don't see a big deal with their sins. In fact, they call us Christians, you know, hillbilly, conservative, narrow-minded, homophobic, bigots is what they call us because we don't support their agenda. But B, always keep a heart of surrendering to what God wants. There's times, we've had 7 arguments in our 26 years. Sharon's like, what? In our arguments that we have had in 26 years, even if Melanie, I think, was wrong, and there were times I thought she was wrong, and there are times I knew I was wrong, but I didn't want to admit I was wrong because I don't like saying I'm wrong. None of us do. It's not in our nature to say we're wrong. That's why we need God's nature. But even when I knew she was wrong, I would pout, and I would tell myself, you know what? I ain't going to say nothing. She can sulk all day long. Then that day turns into 2 days because Melanie, she won't budge. And so I'm like, you know what? If I want a relationship, I got to be the one to step out here and do something about it. And so I would say, look, you know, I'm sorry. I want things right. Didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Whoever, it don't matter who's right or wrong, I want things restored. Repentance keeps us in a much better place with God. Now, we know we repent to salvation. Lord, forgive my sins, and we ask you to be our heart. But I'm talking more tonight about a continued walk in repentance. Not repentance unto salvation, but repentance to keep a restored relationship. Because when Melanie's mad at me, I ain't getting no sugar. When Melanie's mad at me, I'm not getting no beautiful eyes my way. Well, they're coming my way, but not the way I want them to. The relationship is kind of broken when she's mad. And when I'm mad at her, it's broken. I don't feel all fuzzy and warm, you know. I mean, you know how you women are, right? Us guys are pretty shallow. Y'all are cats, we're dogs. That's absolutely, I'm telling you. If you've had a cat and a dog, you know what I'm saying. A dog will be petted anytime you want. Come here, come here. And it'll just come, wag its tail. You can beat it half to death. It'll come right back to you. A cat's got to want to come to you. And even when it acts like it wants to come to you, it might not want you to pick it up. And then it will let you pick it up. Oh, boom, it'll jump out of its claws. That's a woman. I'm telling you. They're so unpredictable. That's why I love you. Y'all are complicated, unique, and you're special. And we love you. But here is the difference. I would rather say I'm wrong and be in a right relationship than hold on to my stubbornness and be missing out on something. So repentance is to be able to say that I'm sorry. Let's read some verses. First verse we're going to read is in 2 Corinthians 7:14. Y'all, very familiar verse. Y'all know this. I'm sorry, what did I say? Oh, Chronicles, yes. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. There's something about carrying shame and guilt that we weren't meant to carry. And that's why shame and guilt causes depression, anger, jealousy, fear, All the bad stuff comes from carrying that weight of shame and guilt. We're no good to nobody because we can't look at ourselves even. And if I can't look at myself and know that I'm forgiven by God or that he loves me and I've been washed and I've been clean, how can I possibly love anyone else or treat them with any respect at all? Because I'm so guilty and shameful myself. My land is all messed up. My mind's messed up. My heart's messed up. My family's messed up. Everything's messed up. We weren't meant to carry that guilt and shame, as the old song says. Jesus came to take it away. And he says, if you'll turn from your way, guess what? I'll hear you and I'll heal you. Turn to me, not you. Our ways may seem right, the Bible says, right? Our ways may seem right, but they lead to death and destruction. But if we repent, say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm wrong. I surrender to your will and not mine. As Melanie said, 16 years this church has been going, and it was an act of saying, Lord, me and Melanie surrender to your will. We don't know the outcome's going to be, but we're going to take a step of faith, surrender what you have called us to do. For those of you who don't know, Melanie was a huge part of the beginning of this ministry. And Melanie is absolutely the co-founder of this ministry with me. She did all kinds of things behind the scenes when we had nobody but my parents and four or five other people. And she did everything. She did everything. She did it with a willing heart and a loving heart and a serving heart and gave 100% of herself to 100% of the people that were there. No matter what they looked like, how they treated her, she kept on giving. Surrendering to the will of God, knowing this was a bigger cause than us. Did it mess up my plans of getting my house on a lake? Yeah. Did it mess me up moving out of state and going to the beach? Yep. Did it mess me up climbing up that corporate ladder? Yep. Did it mess Melanie up by coming home with three young kids and saying, I'm going to quit my job? Oh, yeah, it messed her up bad. She's still in therapy. I'm playing. She's not. I'm just playing, y'all. Of course. This went against what we had planned. Because we put our eggs in the basket and we say, this is my plan for my life. And then somehow, some way, sometimes, God steps in and completely changes what we had planned. Completely. Just like your plan, Bill, how it changed. Brother Henderson passed away in the next 8 years of your life. How that changed. But you know what? As we surrender the will of God, something happens in that moment. We begin to see what God has planned as we follow his plan. And his plan is always better. Next verse. This is Genesis chapter 4. This is the Cain and Abel story. And this is a person that did not repent. Cain and Abel were brothers. And they were bringing a sacrifice before God. Look what God says to them. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very mad and his countenance fell. He was discouraged, which is understandable. But look what the Lord said to him. The Lord said to Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you doeth not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain had a chance to repent. It didn't matter why it wasn't acceptable. That wasn't even the point. Sometimes we're too much on the details of if it's not acceptable, it's not acceptable. To say, Lord, I want acceptable. All he had to do was do what God wanted him to do and turn from his anger and turn from his pride and turn from, well, you like my brother better than you like me, from that self-pity party he was in, and just do what God wanted him to do. But Cain did not surrender to the will of God. Cain did not say, I'm sorry. Cain did not change his direction. Cain kept on his path and killed his own brother. And then there was a mark put on Cain, a protection still through God's mercy. But Cain was cast out of where he was, and his life was never the same. When he had the same opportunity just to repent. It's so much easier to say, I'm sorry, than to say, I'm not sorry. Because when you're not sorry, you live that chip on your shoulder. You can't face them in the eyeballs. I want to be to where whoever I face, whether it's at Logan's, Walmart, the gas station, wherever I go, I want to be able to look everybody I know in the eye and have none of this, oh, you know, there's something between us. I don't like that. I want the air cleared. Whether you hate me or not, at least it's out in the air. You hate me, and that's okay. I'm still going to speak to you, and I'm still going to love you. There are folks that have ignored me sometimes through the years. There's an awkward ignoring, and I don't know why, because I never make anybody feel that way. I don't like that. I don't want that. Cain should have repented, but he didn't, and he paid a price for it. Next verse. Psalms 51. I love this chapter. This is a beautiful chapter from David's heart of when he messed up with Bathsheba. Remember, he had adultery on her, had her husband killed, lied about the baby. I mean, he was in a mess. He says in verse 51, let me recap real quick because you don't know the story. Because everybody I know don't, I assume you know the story, you may not. David was king. He saw this beautiful woman bathing outside. Bathsheba, she was beautiful. He wanted her, but she was married. Didn't stop David. He had her anyway. Slept with her. But something happened. Oops. She got pregnant. What's he going to do now? She's a married woman. He's king. Well, her husband was fighting a battle, Uriah. He was a soldier. So he sends a letter out, tells Uriah to come home. Says, why don't you come home and you've been on the battlefield a long time. Go to your wife, you know, hoping he would sleep with her and reunite and all that. And all would be, you know, he wouldn't know it wasn't his baby. Well, Uriah was so faithful to King David and to the army, he would not go sleep with his wife or go in and take good supper and good food. He said, I'm going to stay out here. As long as my men are out there, I don't feel right going in and having all this extra special treatment. I mean, how many times can you not get a guy to sleep with the wife? So here he is, so faithful. I bet David was like, are you kidding me, buddy? You been on that field? You ain't seen your wife? Are you kidding me? So then he had another problem. What do I do now? He won't sleep with her. It's going to all come out. He then sends a letter when he goes back out the field to his captain. Says, put Uriah in the front line of battle. Put him where the heat of the battle is, knowing he would be killed. Sure enough, Uriah was placed the front of the battle, and Uriah was killed. So now David has went from being an adulterer to being a deceiver to now being a murderer. You think God still loves him? Look what David says in 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Mine. He's taking full ownership here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speakest and be clear when you judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's repenting right there, ain't it? That's strong stuff. David's crying out for mercy for what he had done. He felt so bad. He knew he had violated the trust that God had placed him as king and leadership. And he had done so many things wrong, and he couldn't take them back. You know, in the meantime, by the way, the son that David had, Bathsheba, was born, and that son died. So there was a price paid there. So we see all that David did, but God loved him. God did forgive him. David did not lose his salvation, but he was in total shame and guilt and condemnation and felt filthy. But he did not one time say, Lord, it's your fault. Why'd you let her go out there naked and bathe in front of me? See, we justify things all the time, don't we? Look, it ain't my fault the door blew open because the east wind came and I happened to walk out and I happened to see her. She happened to be naked and I happened to, you know, it ain't my fault, God. Do you know my wife? It ain't my fault. I mean, we can justify everything. But David didn't. I'm guilty and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Forgive me. God, I want to change the inward man, creating me a clean spirit, a right spirit, a clean heart. David wanted true change. David was repenting to God. And it's that repentance that did lead to his deliverance and healing because God did bring peace to David's life again. Next scripture. He had a lot of problems, but he brought peace to him, his life. Luke 15:17. This is the story of the prodigal son. We know this story. Prodigal son. Where the son took his inheritance, he ran off, spent it, living evil, living wild. And we pick up right here. He's in a hog pen feeding pigs. He's a Jewish guy feeding pigs. Worst thing he could be doing as a Jew. Verse 17, he came to himself. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's rehearsing what he's going to say. Now here's this young punk who thought he knew the world. Give me my money, Daddy. I want to get out of your house and do it my way, live my life. Okay, son, here you go. He gets out there and figures out the way he was living his life wasn't the right way. Before he knew it, he was broke inside and out. He was broken financially. He was broken spiritually. He was broken emotionally. He had left what he knew to go to something he didn't know, and he did it his way and not God's way. But he comes to himself, and he says, I'll tell my dad that I sinned. It took a lot for this young man to say, you know what? I was wrong, Dad. I sinned against you, Dad. I sinned against God, Dad, and I'm sorry. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, he came to his father, but when he was a great far off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no worthy to be called your son. And that stops at that part tonight, with that part, because I want to emphasize what he did. The father did restore him, brought him back in the house, all was forgiven, all was well. But what did the son have to do? He had to take that step of turning away from what he was doing and surrender to the will of the Father. When we surrender to the will of the Father, God opens those doors for our lives that we desire. But when we keep doing it our way, we wonder why those doors stay closed. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and we expect a different result. And we know the definition of what that is called. The word for that is what? Insanity. We do the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result. If I go rob a store and I get arrested, I should learn from that. If I go rob a store a second time and get arrested, I should learn from that. If I go a third time and I rob a store and I get arrested, I should learn from that. Something's got to click in. If I keep robbing stores, I'm probably going to keep getting arrested. So my life is not going to change. So I've got to do something different to get a different result. So let's not rob a store and I probably won't get arrested. Maybe something else I'll get arrested for, but not robbing a store. I'm not going to do that no more. We've got to learn from our mistakes. That's what we teach our kids, right? We try to teach our kids behavioral issues. We try to teach them right from wrong. We try to show them this is the best way to get the best deal. Do it your way, that's fine. How many of you, maybe you did it yourselves as a teenager, look, let me do it my way, Dad. How many of you heard this from your kids? Let me make my own mistakes. Heard that from mine. Just let me make my own mistakes, okay? Just let me make my own mistakes. But why do you have to make mistakes if we give you a plan to try to help you not make mistakes? Just follow the plan. Follow what it says. And that starts with surrendering to the will of God through repentance, saying, I'm going to change the way I've done things. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I believe. I'm going to change the steps I'm taking. I'm going to change the way I'm talking. I want to change and make a radical change the other way, because this direction I'm failing in. So God, let me try this direction, and let's just see what happens. And we will see that God's hand will be in it. Next scripture. Yeah, that right there. Talk about the father does put the ring on, put the robe on, and restored him. All right, next one. This is Acts 2:36. Day of Pentecost. The upper room was filled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter come out. Here's what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, remember, some of those 3,000 that got to get saved here in a minute were some of the ones that were persecuting them, mocking them, screaming for his death, crucify him. Now Peter's saying, the one you did is now Lord and Savior. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were surrendering. They were saying, we've heard the message, Peter. We've heard what you're saying. We didn't see it that way before. We didn't hear it that way before. We didn't understand it that way before. But now we do. I believe what you're saying is truth, Peter, and I want what you're talking about. I want what you're preaching. I want to know this Jesus for myself. What do I have to do? They went from being rebellious to being submissive. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful chapter and verse that is, that we can receive the Spirit of God by turning to God. I didn't believe before, but I believe now. Actually, I heard Mark Lowry. You might know Mark Lowry. He's a funny guy. He sings with the Gaither Vocal Band. He was talking, I watched a clip today of him, and he was talking about how it takes more faith not to believe in God than it actually does to believe in God. He used an example I think is great. Anybody got a watch on? Okay, Marty, you got a watch on. If I took that watch, and I'll be very careful with it. It's probably an Apple watch, ain't it? Okay. If I took this watch and I took it all apart, took the battery, took all the little pieces, the little round things, those little things, I don't know what, I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't know what anything is. I took it all out, and it was in 50 different pieces. I put it all in a bag, and I shook that bag for 6 billion years. Just shook all those loose parts. Then all of a sudden, I pour out of the bag. Oh, just by chance, it became that. Think about that. The order that we see in the universe, the order we see in creation, is not just because a brown bag was shook for 6 billion years, and all of a sudden, it by chance, it poured out and became what we see before us. It was designed, thank you, and ordained and ordered by God. Creation didn't come out of chaos, as Mark Lowry said. Creation came by design. And so for us, it's harder not to believe in God, honestly, because too much makes sense. Think about where we're placed in the universe. As we know, one planet closer, we burn up, right? You're talking about getting tan, you'll be tan, all right? One planet further away, we freeze. Melanie's worst nightmare. We're in the only spot possible in our lining up of planets for life to be sustained. And the earth, how it spins in the middle of nothing. It's literally spinning with nothing holding it up. Oh, I know, it's gravity, preacher. I know it's gravity. But who made gravity? Gravity's not an infinite force on its own. Gravity was created. I know we're held up by gravity. I know that we can breathe. I cannot see my breath, but I know I'm breathing. I cannot see the wind, but I know when it's windy. I cannot see the 79% oxygen mix we have, or 72, whatever it is. Been out of school a while. That oxygen that we've got, but you know what? I know it's there, because if the oxygen wasn't out there, I would be dead. I know my heart's beating. I can't see it. Can y'all actually see your, I mean, maybe some of you got anxiety, you can, but you can't really see your heartbeat, but it's in there beating. Hey, I know I can't see my heart beating because you're alive.
There's so many tangible things we can point to and say, there's got to be a God. It's just too ordered. It's too structured. It's too exact. It's just too right. It's too beautiful. Oceans and mountains and deserts and jungles, they didn't just form out of a spontaneous combustion with no divine direction for it. I did a message years ago, Big Bang or God, and my answer was both. There was a big bang, but it was God that banged it. It's a God that said, bang. And boom, all of a sudden stuff began to be created. Beautiful. Sorry, I got off track a little bit there. Let's get back. For this promise is unto you and to your children, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So every human being has the can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, can receive this life of Jesus by repenting. Just saying, Lord, I turn to you. Next scripture. This is verse 40. When many other words they did testify, they exhorted themselves, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this evil generation. Then they were gladly received his word, were baptized that same day, and they were added to the soul, church, 3,000 souls received this gift of life. Next scripture. Acts 9:1, we know about Paul. He was named Saul. Saul was a bad man. Saul went to arrest the Christians. He didn't like anybody believing in Jesus' way, so here comes Saul. He's breathing out threatening, slaughtering against disciples. The Lord, he went to the high priest to get authorities to go arrest him. He desired of him letters to Damascus. If they found any in the way, the Jesus way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So he's going to go arrest anybody that believed in Jesus' way. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing? He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to go against what I've called you to go for. He trembled, astonished, and said, and this is the key part, Lord, what will you have me do? Saul went from a place of a rebellious zealot for the cause of Judaism to a submissive servant to Christ. Immediately, what would you have me do? He changed his mind about what he was doing. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not fired up no more to go arrest them Christians. God, I'd rather do what you want me to do. So I turn my life, I turn myself to you, Lord. Next verse. This is a, it should be told to thee what to do. So he followed that. And Ananias went his way, verse 17, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, he received sight because he went blind 3 days. He arose and he was baptized. The very one that was standing there when Stephen was being beat to death. He was sitting there being beat. He was cheering him on. Yeah, like a WWE match, right? UFC fight. Get him! I'm with you. I got 10 denaros on him being dead in 3 minutes. Come on, let's go. And he was there. This same guy who was there for Stephen, a great holy man of God, the Bible talks about, a devout man of God, died for the cause of Christ, and Paul was happy about it. Now he's baptized, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo, man, how things can change on a journey to Damascus. God will change some of your seasons on the way to Damascus, I'm telling you. I got 4 points I want to make tonight in closing about repentance. Number one, repentance keeps us going in the right direction. Because here's what happened. We failed to walk in a lifestyle of repentance. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not talking about repenting for every sin you commit to save you from hell. I'm talking about that when we know we are in error of following God's word, when we know that we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, or we're just not walking where God's called us to walk, that we turn back and that we check where we're at and where God wants us to go. Walking in that repentance, walking in that submission to God, to the will of God, always being the first to say, Lord, I'm sorry. That keeps us going the right direction. You know what a rebel is? A rebel is always going the wrong direction, right? How many times you raise your kids and they ain't nothing like how you raised them? They ain't living like you raised them. They ain't talking like you raised them. They ain't acting like you raised them. And you tell people, how many times we say as a parent, I didn't raise them that way. I used to say that all the time. I bet when I say it now, he was like, yeah, sure he didn't. I didn't raise them that way. I didn't raise them to talk that way. I didn't raise them to act like that. I didn't raise them that way. A rebel is always going the opposite direction of where he should go. That's why he's called a rebel. And if you want to live a rebel life, that's your decision. But there's a lot better life to live. Surrender and walk in repentance. And don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry, and God, I want to go the right way. Keep me going the right way. Second point, repentance does. Repentance keeps us in a close relationship with God. It's really hard to pray and feel the Holy Spirit and have God speak to you when you are walking against the will of God in your life. It's hard to hear His voice. You don't want to hear His voice. You don't want to see His face. Remember what David says? Lord, hide Your face from me. I'm dirty. I'm nasty. I'm filthy. I'm rotten to the core. God, don't even look at me. And I sure can't look at You, because when I look at You, I'm reminded of all that I'm not. But repentance, when we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to do what's right. Lord, I want to follow You. Lord, I change my direction. Lord, keep me here. Lord, when we stay in that state of repentance, it leads us to a spiritual victory, because we then are closer in relationship to God. Just like your husband and wife. If you never tell your wife you're sorry, you never tell your husband you're sorry, it creates divisiveness. It creates a wall and a border. It's never just one person's fault, ever. But even if it's not your fault, it's okay to say, you know what? The relationship to me is more important than being right. It's more important than being right. Being right with You, God, is more important than me being right with me. So it keeps us in a close relationship with God. Number three. Repentance keeps our heart open to His will. See, when we start doing our own thing, think about in your life when you kind of got away from God, when you wasn't in church, you wasn't praying, you wasn't reading Your words, you wasn't talking to God, you just kind of was living life kind of separate from God. You probably wasn't doing much of His will, was you? Because your heart wasn't prepared for that. Your heart was only doing what you wanted to do. It's about you. All about what you want to fill your life with. But repentance keeps our heart open, because in repentance, remember, we're surrendering to the will of God. We're changing our ways. We're following Him. We're surrendering to His call in our lives. And as we do that, He's able to speak to our hearts and give us the next step. Our hearts, don't let your hearts be hardened by the world. Don't let your hearts be hardened by other people. Let your hearts get so dark and so gray that no light can touch it anymore. That's why it's important. There's times I'll be praying. It doesn't happen, you know, regular, but there's times that I'll be praying, and there'll be those moments every now and then to where, as I'm praying, I begin to weep. It's not that I'm praying for anything, maybe even specific. I'm just surrendering, and I'm just talking to God, and I begin to weep and heave sometimes. And I know that God, what God is doing is He is lifting things off of me. He is restoring me. He is healing me. He is helping me. And those moments are beautiful. I'm not ashamed to say, as a grown man that stands before you, this buff guy you see before you, that I'm the first that I can cry. I ain't got a problem shedding no tears when it's something that needs to shed a tear for. I just ain't got a problem with it. It don't make me weak. It don't make me a baby. I've cried in TV shows. I've cried in movies. You know, and I don't want Melanie to always see it. It'll be in a movie sometimes, and I'll be kind of really, you know, I don't want her to always see it. But I don't have a problem crying. And crying is part of our heart staying tender and submissive. If we say, oh, I don't ever cry, let's check your heart at the door. Let's see what's going on here. Because God gave us that emotion of crying for a reason. It's okay to cry. I remember when Melanie walked down that aisle 16 plus 10 years ago. When she walked down that aisle, the greatest moment for me, I tell grooms this now that I'm married. I mean, not that I'm married, but you know, that I do the ceremony for. I tell grooms, for me, I say the best moment of my ceremony, because, you know, it's all about the bride. We know that. It's all about the bride. That's cool. But I said the best moment for me as a groom was when I saw my bride walking through the doors toward me for the first time in her wedding gown. I remember Melanie walked through the doors that church, and she walked. I was standing up here, and I seen her walk through the door. I got that, you know, feeling, and instant tears. And I don't know if it's because I was crying because I knew how my life would end up, or if I was crying out of joy. But I remember when she walked up down the aisle, I looked at her, and I began to feel my eyes welled up, and I had to get a hold of myself. I mean, I'm up here, I'm a 20-year-old groom, and I got to be a man up in here, you know. I got to say my vows, and I ain't no sissy boy. But, man, seeing my bride, man. And I tell grooms that now. Watch that bride. Watch your bride come to you. And, you know, some things have changed now. You got to understand, I came from a culture to where we weren't living together, and, you know, we got married first. And so, to me, it was, you know, she really became my real live-in wife for the first time. And she walked down that aisle, and it was a beautiful thing. And, of course, Melanie cried talking about her vows. When she said her vows to me, she broke a little bit, and she cried, and that tore me up a little bit. And you did. You went, "I take you to be mine." She went, like, way up. So, yeah, she did. But nothing wrong with showing. It keeps our heart pure. Repentance keeps our heart open to the will of God. Don't be so hardened by your own ambitions you don't hear God no more. Next and last point, number four. Repentance keeps us grounded through trials and temptations. Think about that. Whenever we have a temptation to come against our lives, and we all are tempted, when temptation comes to do something we know is not good for our life, if we walk in that state of repentance, we walk in that state of surrendering to the will of God, when that temptation comes, what you need to do is say, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Because I know you don't want me to do this." It keeps us grounded to realize, God, I don't want to be this person no more. I don't want to do those things no more. I don't want to walk that path no more. Repentance, walking in that state, keeps us grounded when storms and trials and temptations and all that comes against us, because we have something to turn to. If we're not surrendered to God, then we are going to surrender to the temptation. There's no doubt about that. Because you got two choices. There's two fighting forces in this world. And it's not Democrats and Republicans. It is the devil and God. And there are two fighting forces. And the devil does fight us. And he comes against us. And the devil knows your weakness and your vices. And he will gladly put it to you on a silver platter and think there's no strings attached until you take a bite. And then he's got you pulled. And he pulls you right in. But when you have God and you walk in that relationship with God, when that temptation comes, you say, "Lord, what is your will? Lord, let me not turn toward that. Let me turn towards you." First step of our five steps this series in walking in spiritual victory, repentance. It's the foundation that launches everything. And there's nothing wrong with being sorry for what we've done. We're in a culture now to where we see what's happening, right? We see what's happening with the loss of respect for authority with our young people. And kids just aren't taught the same things. Many aren't, that I was taught, that you were taught. They're not taught those same things. You know, we're too worried about offending little Johnny, offending little Mary Helen, you know, offending these little kids, you know. That's another message. I got something else I'm going to talk about some other time. But this, y'all threw rocks at me for that tonight. All right. That's my message. Any comments in closing on this? That's good, Brandon. Need a rim shot on that, Chris. All righty. We'll close out if everybody got anything else. Some of you know what's going on tonight. I need some guys, and I'm glad we got some here. A few of them I called didn't show up. Not sure. I don't blame them. But we're going to move this piano tonight off the platform, and we're going to put it into the fellowship hall. And so if you're a guy that can help do that, it is on wheels. It matters getting it dropped down, and then it should roll hopefully the rest of the way. I really appreciate that help and getting it. It'll free up some space up here on our platform. We're getting a little bit tight. They'll give us a piano out in the fellowship hall as well. When people are out there, we can play some music out there for we have events or Christmas dinner or stuff like that. We'll have something out there. So, guys, please, please, please don't go nowhere because I am not going to try to do this by myself. But y'all can stand up. We'll close out in prayer. If you have an offering tonight you want to give, put it in the offering plate before you leave. Father, we thank you for this word and this message. We thank you, God, that you are the potter. And, Lord, as long as we do remain the clay on that wheel, you will mold us and shape us day by day, that we will be pliable, as Bill said, and we'll be usable, God, for your kingdom and for your service. Let us never get so dried up, God, that we have no more purpose. Let us stay on that wheel, Lord, every day that you can use us for what you want us to be. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy that saved us from our sins. And thank you for our future you have secured for us. We give you praise and honor and glory for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.